We have a good crowd this morning. I'm just hoping the building doesn't tilt because there are so many on this side it's compared to on the other side. But we are glad that you're here, and we're glad that we have several visitors as well. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you have determined to come and be with us today. It's a wonderful thing always to have an opportunity to share together a period of worship, acknowledging that God is deserving of the adoration and praise that we give to Him, and with that hope and that prayer that He is pleased with what we have done, I think we can say that it has been good to be here today. I hope and pray that the message that I want to share with you this morning will be beneficial as well. I want to give you just a little bit of background as to why I came to discuss this. There are so many things that come up in a matter of a week or two that kind of take your mind in different directions, and sometimes that impacts my sermon preparation. And I was talking with one of the men at the Bible study that I have on Thursdays. I bring that up from time to time because it's such a wonderful opportunity to talk to people who are really either completely ignorant of or actually antagonistic to God's Word, and that challenged me in that regard. And this particular individual spoke of this concept of salvation. We were discussing at that particular time Acts the 22nd chapter and Paul's statements concerning how he was converted when Ananias came to him and said, "Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Of course, we began to discuss the Protestant view of salvation at the point of faith. And he just kind of asked the question, why is it that you disagree with what just about everyone else teaches? And he talked about how it seems to him that if the Bible were clear, that people would be in agreement about it. So I had to deal with that particular issue and talk to him about those things. I do think God's Word is relatively clear. And one of the reasons why I think that to be the case is kind of an interesting thing that happened with Josh and I this past week. He's pretty enamored with this new artificial intelligence chatbot called ChatGPT. Many of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. I know that several of you do. I want to first of all state that my legitimacy as a nerd is rather limited, I suppose. I always considered myself to be one, but I know there are other bigger nerds in this congregation than myself. And also more that are more definitely scientifically adept than I do. But this concept of artificial intelligence is a trope that's very similar throughout science fiction. There are a lot of different treatments of it. And the idea eventually that what we have made with computers, and as we progress in our use of computers and our design of computers, that eventually it's going to get to the point to where a computer becomes sentient. In other words, it becomes alive, at least in a sense, and the ability of thinking for itself, just as humans think for themselves, is something that has been pursued for many, many years, not only as a trope in science fiction, but also in reality. And this chat box is what it basically is, an ability to speak in human language, to be understood, and to be able to learn from interactions and be normal in this conversation that it's had is something that's relatively good. It's to the point that sometimes if you can make the voice on a service call on a phone good enough, and the script is there and the reactions are enough, that there have been those kinds of conversations that are into, and then they hang up and you never knew you weren't actually speaking with a human. You were speaking with a computer. It's getting better and better and better. Well, Josh just this past week decided that he would write or have the chatbot write an article on the subject of salvation. And he gave it a couple of prompts. In fact, his prompts were with regard to the conversion of Saul. And he told the chatbot to write an article talking about the salvation or the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He gave the text of Acts chapter 9. He said, consider that Saul believed and obeyed God's commands. And then he put, in addition to that, Acts 2:38, and baptism is necessary for salvation. And that's the sum total of it. And it wrote a one-page article that was good. It really was good. I thought to myself that I might start using that as the writer for our bulletin articles. And I'm just kidding about that. I hope that it will not replace that, replace me as an author. But it was interesting just how straightforward it was. And I thought I'm going to take exactly the same prompts as what Josh put in that article, except I'm going to make two changes. First of all, what I'm going to say is that baptism is not necessary for salvation, and that he was saved on the road to Damascus. And those are the only two changes I made in the prompts. And it wrote another article. And of course, it's still the case when you use computers, garbage in, garbage out. That same acronym is appropriate today. And in that regard, it basically taught just the opposite of what it taught in its first article. What I found very interesting is how that the first article was very straightforward, and it was very cohesive in the writing. The second article was not. And there are a couple of reasons for it. I don't want to overstate that that this is an argument against what other people teach on the subject of salvation. But I do want to read a couple of things. First of all, there was a statement that was made that was contradictory. Another statement that was seeking to explain away the idea of baptism as being something that has a part in the salvation of man. And the statement in this particular article was this. It wrote, as a result of Saul's faith, he was saved. It is important to note that at this point in the book of Acts, the early Christian community had not yet fully developed their understanding of the role of baptism in salvation. Now, that was kind of an interesting statement to make, because the other one was very straightforward, just basically stating the facts of the text and making the conclusions based on those facts. But what this particular article tried to indicate is that what they believed with regard to baptism at this point in time is not really what baptism is all about. In other words, that's knowledge that came later. Now, we, of course, are not going to accept that as an explanation, because we believe the Bible is inspired of God and believe what was taught in Acts chapter 9 is legitimate. And perhaps it may be that the later understanding of baptism with regard to a man's salvation is what is no longer properly understood. Then there was another point. As I put Acts 2:38 as the prompt, and right below it, instead of saying baptism is necessary for salvation, I wrote baptism is not necessary for salvation. There was actually just a very quick statement at the end of this article where it made reference to Acts 2:38 and said, this passage indicates that baptism is not necessary for salvation. In other words, it just parroted what I put in as the prompt. So, again, Acts 2:38 does not say anything about baptism not being necessary for salvation. It says, of course, baptism is for the remission of sins. So it's just kind of an interesting thing. And again, you know, you can make it teach whatever you want it to teach by just putting in the particular prompts. But I thought that it was an interesting thing on that occasion that there was perhaps this inability for the bot to process that what was taking place in Acts chapter 9 does not accord with the doctrine of salvation at the point of faith. And so I came across a particular sermon outline, and I want to give a little bit of acknowledgement to Mark Copeland, because it's a very simple outline that he has shared online. And I wanted to use this particular idea, the examination of Mark chapter 16:16, to kind of answer that question as to why are there very different views that exist with regard to the necessity of baptism or any other doctrine. We could take any other doctrine and deal with it, how there is confusion and disagreement that exists. So let's go to Mark 16:16 and note, first of all, that before Jesus left the earth, he told his disciples a very plain statement that is found in that passage. Very plain, and yet it's very controversial in our day. And it's interesting that you don't hear much about it unless you bring it up. So when you won't, you know, when you go and you listen to the sermons that you might have access to on the internet from the denominational preachers or on the radio or on TV, that there's not much said about Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And if it is referred to, great pains are usually taken to argue for an explanation that goes against the clear statement, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we we understand how simple that phrase is. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Truth is typically straightforward, and as such, it's most often easily understood and grasped. So if you say, why is it that so many people have a different view of it? Well, the answer to that is not because it lacks clarity, but because there is something, a perception, some prejudice, some precondition that exists that would have individuals explain it in a different way to conform to their own views, their own ideologies, their own ideas, rather than taking what Jesus had to say at face value. So I want to illustrate that by looking at four man-made explanations of the text. A couple of these are a bit oblique in the sense that they really don't deal with a different interpretation of the text. The final two actually will. But let's just note, first of all, the idea that he who believes and is baptized will not be saved. And what we mean by that are there are individuals who basically take the position that faith in Jesus Christ and baptism in water have absolutely nothing to do with the person's standing with God. And so they would take issue with what Jesus wrote on that particular occasion. Now, who would that be? Well, first of all, an atheist would be that way, because the atheist doesn't even believe in God, doesn't even believe in the concept of heaven or hell or salvation at all. And so he thinks that this whole thing is a fairy tale and it's irrelevant. But he certainly does not believe that there's going to be some fanciful heaven that people will get to go to spend an eternity alive just because they believe on this itinerant preacher from the first century, if he existed at all, and are dunked in a body of water. That's absolutely absurd to the atheist. And so they do not believe that you will be saved because you believe and are baptized. But there are others. There are religious groups. For example, the Jews have rejected Christ as Savior. So the idea of belief, he who believes, of course, has reference to believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Well, they won't take this position either because they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Nor does the Muslim. One of the primary tenets of the Muslim faith is that Jesus was just a prophet, and in fact has been superseded, followed by Muslim, Muhammad, thank you. The prophet Muhammad, I don't know why that went over my head, but that Jesus has been followed by Muhammad, and Muhammad the prophet is our prophet today, and he's the one that we need to listen to. So they're not going to accept this idea that belief in Jesus and baptism will bring salvation. And of course, Eastern religions and their paganistic and other egregious error do not consider the Bible to have any authority at all. But we, of course, accept that. We think the atheist is wrong, that there is a God who has offered salvation. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 by the Apostle Paul that prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We affirm, of course, what the atheist denies. And so we would have an issue with what is stated in this phrase, he who does not believe believes and is baptized will not be saved. And when it comes to that other religion, Jewish religion, Muslim, they say, well, you're not a very tolerant individual. Where's your ecumenicalism? Where's your concept of unity and the validity of everyone's faith system? Well, it's simply not so. Jesus said it wasn't so. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he told Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so what is advocated by that position is the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. Now there is a second one, and again this is somewhat oblique in our discussion of these things, but the Universalists will actually take the position that he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved anyway. Because their idea is that God's going to save everyone. There are a group of individuals, religious people today, who had the idea because God loves man, that God, because of who he is, could never condemn anyone. And the word universalist means that salvation is the universal gift given to all men by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, they do contend that there are passages which teach that truth. One of them is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll note that I have that in yellow up on the board just to distinguish that this is a proof text that is used by universalists to contend for their position. On that occasion, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, you realize that that's being taken out of context, and the meaning of that passage is being twisted. God indeed desires the salvation of all men. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. But the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all men. But there are many passages of Scripture which teach very clearly that not all are going to heaven. How in the world could they deal with Matthew 7 and verse 13 when Jesus told his disciples to enter in by the narrow gate? For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, to be honest, again, it's why I say it's somewhat oblique. The universalist really doesn't make much of an effort to go to Scripture to justify his position. Most universalists really will even deny the concept of Bible inspiration because there is so much in the Bible that contends against those things. They basically say, my concept of love is a loving God, and my belief is that God loves us so much he's going to save us all. And they're just satisfied with their view on the matter without really trying to find any basis at all from Scripture. But we know, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5, no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so he said, let no one deceive you with empty words. That's what universalists actually are doing. Their words are empty because they're devoid of any inspiration. We do not say that just because Christ's blood was shed for all will come to him. We know that most will not. And so we are to make sure that we understand and recognize that because of these things, because of sin, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, there are two other ways of explaining the text of Mark chapter 16 that I want to deal with that are a bit more more popular, more prevalent. And these are individuals who take the Bible at face value, at least in part. And as such, their view of Scripture would have them explain this text by saying, first of all, he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. This is actually an application that has its explanation in the Calvinistic theology. I want you to understand what we're talking about there. Those who believe the doctrine of total depravity have determined that children are born into the world totally depraved, that they inherit Adam's sin, that there is nothing that is righteous at all, even about the small child. That's what total depravity means. And as such, in order for that child not to go to hell, we need to baptize it as soon as possible. And they do believe. Now, not everyone baptizes for that reason. Some baptize as a kind of a consecration that we're going to raise this child as a good person. It is a part of the rite of the name giving and the establishment of godparents. But there are religious groups that baptize that child because they believe that child to be in sin and in need of having their sin washed away. You notice that I put baptized in quotes up on the board on this particular occasion. The reason for that is because they actually don't even practice baptism when they do this. And I just want to acknowledge that as an aside, because we know that baptism is immersion. That's what the word baptizo means, and that's what was practiced in the first century. But although there are some faith traditions that immerse an infant, it's not typically done. There is one particular church that baptizes by immersing three times, once for the Son, Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. And I've actually seen videos of them taking this infant child and just throwing them under the water, pulling them up, throwing them under again, pulling them up, throwing them under the third time and pulling them up. And it looks very much like just absolutely horrific child abuse to me to see that child sputtering and screaming and yelling. But again, regardless whether they sprinkle or pour, the purpose of what it is that they do is to make that child's sins that are present to go away. The Catholics, for example, the Catholics believe that baptism as a sacrament can save that infant, even though that infant is not yet capable of faith. There are some Protestant denominations that claim that faith is actually not something that you do. In other words, when the call is to believe, that belief is not something you do as a response of will to the facts that are presented in the gospel, but rather something God imparts to you. In other words, God gives you faith. In other words, it's a miraculous thing that has nothing to do with you. And at the point in which a baby, an infant, is being baptized, the impartation of faith is given to them on that particular occasion. Some really absurd things that have to be done, these workarounds that have to be done when this particular error is proclaimed. The Baptist Church, to give you an example, began in 1607 when a group of individuals led by a man by the name of John Smith determined that the Catholic practice and the Protestant practices of infant baptisms were not scriptural, because in the New Testament what you find are a believer's baptism. And that's actually what caused the Baptist denomination to begin, because they practiced and taught believer baptism. Now, they don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, but they do believe that you have to believe before you're baptized or it's not baptism. And so, with love, we point out that this contradicts what the Scripture teaches. First of all, we do need to note that faith is a prerequisite for baptism. Just as the Baptist said back in 1607, it is a fact that in every situation or circumstance where individuals were baptized in the New Testament, that was done after that they had gained faith. Let me give you one example from Acts chapter 8 with regard to Philip's preaching to the eunuch on that road. So he was returning to Gaza, this eunuch was, and Philip opened his mouth beginning at the scripture. The scripture was Isaiah chapter 53. He preached Jesus to him. Now you may remember that the eunuch on that particular occasion, he didn't know who Jesus was. He was looking at the prophet and he was asking, who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? He had no idea. Well, he was talking about someone else, wasn't he? That's a messianic prophecy. He was talking about Jesus Christ, and Philip told him so. Told him about Jesus and his life. Convinced him that Jesus was that Messiah that the Jews were looking for. So the eunuch said, when they went down the road and came to water, what's keeping me from being baptized? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Well, there you go. It's a very simple statement. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. What's keeping you from it? I tell you something. Belief keeps many people, or lack thereof, from being baptized. They don't believe yet. And that's what must be present before an individual becomes a candidate of baptism. You have to believe first, and then baptism comes afterwards. And so he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip took him down into the water. He baptized him. They came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But I want you to notice, not only is belief a prerequisite before baptism, but belief is a prerequisite for salvation. You can't be saved. That's what ultimately these people are saying. These infants are now saved because they have been baptized when they have never believed in Jesus Christ. Now, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not saying that they are totally depraved still, because I don't believe the doctrine of total depravity anyway. What I say is not that the infant is saved, but the infant is safe. He's not in need of salvation because he has never sinned against God. He is not capable yet of being accountable for disobedience to God. And so that child is safe. As Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven, or is the kingdom of heaven. And so we do want to note that faith is a prerequisite for someone who has been separated from God by sin to be saved. We're told that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe, notice, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Infant baptism is not Bible baptism. It's not found in Scripture. And this concept that you can be baptized to be saved without faith is one that is not found therein. Now, the final example that we have is the one that is by far the most prominent, and that is because of the Protestant Reformation. That's what I told this man when he asked that question. He said, why do people, all so many say that we're saved at the point of faith? Why do you disagree with so many? It just seems like you couldn't be right if so many disagree with you. And my answer was, the reason why is because of a few men back in the 16th century who in effect had the loudest voices. And so you had the Catholic Church that was corrupt at that particular time, Martin Luther and those of his ilk. They departed from Catholicism seeking to reform the problems with that church. And one of the reforms was, let's stop the traditions of men, go to the Scripture alone, and let us begin to teach salvation at the point of faith, or salvation by faith only. And so their view is, because you hear it said all the time, do you not, that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. So their view is that he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. In fact, there are many individuals who will say that you need to be baptized. But when you ask them at what point were you saved, they said, I was saved at the point of faith. Were you baptized? Well, yeah, a month later, we had a baptismal service and I was baptized, but I was saved well before that time. Most contend that that is the place. In fact, say that if we contend that one has to be baptized, that we're being legalists because we say that obedience to God's command in that regard is required for one's salvation. Really, ultimately, the concept is this. Those who believe that one is saved before they are baptized claim that baptism is not essential to salvation. What they are claiming is that you do not have to obey. Ultimately, you don't have to obey. Consider this. Again, as a part of this tradition, typically, individuals who claim that you're saved at the point of faith will also say, once saved, always saved. The once saved, always saved view, that's just a simple way of putting it. It is referred to as the impossibility of apostasy or the perseverance of the saints. And the idea is God gives you the gift of salvation at the point of faith, and once God has given you that gift cannot be taken away from you. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, 100% certain you're going to heaven. You know what that means? That means you don't have to obey Jesus at all. That's the consequence of that Calvinistic view. If you are saved at the point of faith, and once you are saved, you're always saved, then you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to attend services to be saved. You don't have to share the gospel to be saved. You don't have to live righteously to be saved. None of that matters because you are saved and you're going to stay there. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. Scriptures very clearly teach differently. For example, Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus taught the necessity of obedience. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who acknowledges the Lordship of Jesus Christ shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will go to heaven? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's Jesus saying that, not me. Now, I do believe that. I believe it is necessary for an individual to do God's will to go to heaven. If he doesn't do God's will, he's not going to heaven. But Jesus is the one that said it, not me. What about Paul? Paul said basically the same thing in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul said, God bethink that though you were slaves of sin, they escaped from it. Why? Because they believed? Well, yeah, but that's not what Paul says. Paul's adding something else. He says, you escaped sin because you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What is Paul saying? The reason why you have salvation is you stopped sinning and you started obeying God. That's why you're saved. Is faith a part of that? Certainly it is, because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. But that's not what Paul was emphasizing in that text, was it? And he's the one that so many say teaches that doctrine of salvation at the point of faith, or salvation by faith alone. No, Paul didn't teach that, and Paul doesn't believe that. And not only does Paul not believe it, but let's use Peter and John as examples. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the statement made by that apostle, you have been purified, your souls have been purified in what? Faith? Well, certainly that's true, but that's not what Peter was talking about in this particular text. His emphasis was, you have been purified in your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, and then calls upon them to love one another fervently with a pure heart. John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, says that it is by this that we know him. What, if we believe? Well, yeah, but that's not what John was emphasizing in this text. What John wanted you to know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he goes so far as to say that if I say I know him and I do not keep his commandments, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. Isn't that exactly what those who teach salvation at the point of faith and once saved, always saved, which are, again, those are hand in hand so often in the Protestant world, that's exactly what they believe. You ask them, why are you not living righteously? Well, I know that I really should live righteously, but I did give the Lord my heart when I was 15 years old, and I know I'm going to heaven. You're lying. And you may not be lying to me. You may be lying to yourself when you say that, but very clearly, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. Remember that Martin Luther, I've made this note in the past, that Martin Luther was very upset with what James had to say in James, the second chapter. He felt that James was contradicting what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. So you've got Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You got James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And what, in Martin Luther's mind, he had to do is make a choice between the two. Since he believed in salvation at the point of faith, salvation by faith only, he basically said the book of James is not truly inspired of God. He called it an epistle of straw and would not accept it as a part of the Bible canon. Well, that was just his view of what was being said there. Because again, when we look at what the Apostle Paul never taught salvation at the point of faith. He taught we are saved by faith through grace, or through faith. We're saved by faith. Let me start it over. What Paul taught was we're saved through faith by grace. No, saved. Yeah, why am I getting confused? I'm going to read it because of what he said, because I want to get it right here. I don't know why I'm getting confused. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I had it backwards, is what I did. I was stating it, grace comes first. You are saved by grace through faith. That's what is being stated in the text. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot earn our salvation, is what the Apostle Paul was saying. Our salvation is through faith. By grace. It is coming to us because God sent His Son. It was a gift given by God. The only way to access that gift of grace is by faith or through faith, looking at the terminology that Paul used. And that's why John 3:16 said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So understand this. You can't earn your way. You can't go to God and say, because of all the things that I have done, you've got to let me in. But Paul never said that you don't have to do. You recognize that? Paul never said it's acceptable for an individual to disobey God. In fact, he said, because you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, While you were slaves of sin, you are no longer. There's no contradiction there. James and Paul are saying the exact same thing. And so when James says, in James chapter 2, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, James is not saying you earn your salvation by the works that you do. He's saying that faith without works is dead, being alone. He is saying that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What he's saying is, you have to obey. And so that's why their view that he who believes and is not baptized, he believes but he does not obey the requirements of God, he will be saved. It's just not so. So the final point is, what did Jesus actually say? See, it's not hard. It's not difficult. If we say, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, we're saying what the text actually says. If you believe and you are baptized, you will be saved. Those are two even concepts. There is no subservience of one to the other. Belief and. That's a coordinating conjunction. What's on one side, what's on second, are both required. He didn't say believe or are baptized, did he? He said believe and are baptized will be saved. So we take what Jesus has to say at face value. There's no need for intellectual massaging, and it's the one that I'm compelled to accept because it's plainly what the text teaches. It takes the word of Jesus at face value. We should accept what Jesus says, and what he says he means, and what he means he says. We've already noted from the eunuch that faith must precede baptism. If you believe, you may. But understand this, baptism is necessary for their forgiveness of sins. Acts 2.38 teaches that. Peter told them, these believers, what must we do? They asked. He said, let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. In addition to that, we find Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Saul of Tarsus was in Damascus, and Ananias told him, who? A man who believed. He was convinced that Jesus Christ was the Lord because Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. So he believed in Jesus. Waited for 3 days till Ananias came to him. And Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so what we are left with and what we must understand is that only those who come to Jesus in faith and act in harmony with his teachings are going to be saved. And that's what Mark 16:16 shows us. Which of the five explanations that we have observed of Mark chapter 16:16 is the correct one? Which is the one that you hold to? There's only one, obviously only one, view of that text that is in harmony with what the Bible actually teaches. And it's the one that we just read in a straightforward manner. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. I believe that, do you? If you're here and you have never been baptized, do you believe in Jesus Christ is the question that I ask you. It's the exact same question that Philip asked the eunuch. The eunuch wanted to be baptized. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip told him, if you believe, you may. You want to be baptized today? Do you want to have your sins remitted? Do you want to have your sins washed away? Do you want to rise up and walk in newness of life? If you believe, you may. And we know, because Jesus told us this, right before he ascended into heaven, when he gave his disciples instruction to go preach the gospel to every creature, he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you believe? You can be saved today if you will consent to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. We offer that opportunity to you this morning. If there is anyone who is in need of any reason to come forward, to ask for our help, our prayers, our assistance, the invitation is yours. We ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.